Morning, church. It's good to be back to share God's word with you. Thank you to the singers and to those who put the service together. Praise God. We're glad that we could meet here this morning. Just two things that I've been attracted to this week. There are many things that are going on around the world, but to my Ethiopian friends here this morning, congratulations. Your prime minister has won the Nobel Peace Prize. Praise God. Let's give them a hand. That prime minister, coming from Africa myself, I know the conflict in North Africa. And is it Eritrea? Is it Eritrea? Is that the country that was in conflict with the larger country? And for years and years and years, there was no peace. And this prime minister comes on the scene. He opens up the borders. He releases the prisoners. He sets the captives free. And he shakes his hand to the country across and says, let's live in peace. And I think it's a great feat for our continent, Africa. And so at least there's one great step towards freedom. Congratulations. Also, another thing that attracted me, apart from everything that's happening in the world, as a marathon runner, former marathon runner, what I say. I can't run anymore. Try to run a few miles, I get injured. But I always wanted to know, when is the two-hour marathon mark going to be broken? You know, you want to run a 26 miles in 1 hour, 59 minutes, and 59 seconds. And that's phenomenal pace. Running from beginning to end at the same pace to complete a 26 miles under 1 hour 59 minutes. And that feat was accomplished by a Kenyan, Kipchoge. Go and look at his name. A great Kenyan runner has broken the world's greatest record. And that's the marathon record under 2 hours. So we try to run a half a mile, 13 miles probably in 2 hours, but he's running 26 miles in 2 hours. That's phenomenal pace, and God has blessed him with that. While we're on the book of Revelation, are you being blessed by God's word to the lost church? As you see, we are taking a different approach in Revelation. We are not extrapolating any doctrine from it, but we are digging into Revelation to see what God's message is to the lost church, to the lost generation. What is this apocalyptic message for us in this lost generation? So this morning, let's begin with, if you have your Bibles with you and try to grab a pen and paper, grab some notes, and I think I gave you some homework to write your own revelation. It's an important book, and write as you learn, you start writing your own book of Revelation and what it means to you and how you can preach this last day message. And by the way, we had lessons here, and those lessons are for you. We gave them to you free of charge. Some of you have paid. But also, I don't want you to take those lessons and put them at home. I used evangelism funds to purchase those lessons. And when I use evangelism funds, I'm using it for you so that you could be empowered to go over those lessons. And when you are empowered and when you have the tools in your hand, that's the big complaint we hear. Pastor, I don't know what to do. Firstly, you don't do it. The Holy Spirit does it. Is that true? The Holy Spirit makes the converts. The Holy Spirit leads you. So we're just asking God to open our hearts and minds. And as you got these lessons, go over the lessons. When God leads you to a person to share the book of Revelation, you have the message in your hand. So that's the reason we have given you these lessons, so that you can go over them, and then when you're empowered, equipped, it'll be very easy for you when you're convicted by the Holy Spirit to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7 this morning. We are digging now into the specific messages that Jesus has given to the seven church. And which is the first church? Ephesus. Ephesus. Let's read the message to the first church. To the angel in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has a ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. May God bless his word this morning. Amen. In this letter, you will notice the characteristics of Jesus. Jesus holds the seven stars. Now, what are the seven stars? What are the seven stars? Yes, the seven stars are the churches, the seven churches. And so, when it says Jesus holds, this word holds, when you try to translate this word hold from the Greek, it has a stronger connotation. They say, hey, I'm holding this pulpit. I'm holding my computer. It doesn't sound so powerful. And when you bring this word when you take this word hold back into the Greek, it says, he has seized control of the seven churches. Stronger word. It's no more holding in English. It's a very, very light word. But when you go back to the Greek, it says, he has seized control of the seven churches. What is it telling me? That Jesus is in total control of the church. Amen? He's in total control of the church. The church need not be afraid. Have you heard people say, wow, man, the church is falling down. I don't know what's happening to the church. People's standards are gone down. This is happening and that's happening in the church. No, friends. Jesus has got control of the church. He holds this church. Have you heard people say, we just got 12 more years for the world to come to an end? The climate's changing. Everything. The United Nations is terrifying us about the world. No. The world's going to come to an end by Jesus himself. You got it? No climate things are going to destroy this world. It's going to have some changes and the rest of it, but Jesus is in control. He's in control. The Bible says the sun is going to get hot 7 times or 10 times or how many ever times. That's what's happening with the world. It's a prediction made by Jesus Christ himself. We cannot influence, probably less than 1% we're influencing the atmosphere and the rest of it. But Jesus is in control. So let's not be afraid of what people are bringing to us here. He says, I have seized control of the seven churches. I'm in charge of this planet. There's no man in charge of the planet. And nobody can predict the future. You get me? They cannot predict if there's rain going to come tomorrow. By the time tomorrow afternoon comes, they say, well, the weather has changed. You saw the last hurricane? When the last hurricane came, they said, the hurricane is going to hit this town. Next morning, this very same hurricane moved away. Can we predict anything in the future? No. Only one man could predict, and that is God. He knows the future. He knows the things that are going to take place. And so we need not be concerned. And in fact, Jesus is assuring the churches that that what they're going through and what the churches are going through, he's conscious of. Jesus is not the absent landlord. He's never left us here and gone away. He's in control of us. And so he's able enough to deal with it. Do you have confidence in Jesus? Do you have confidence he'll take care of us right till the end? Right till the second coming? As a matter of fact, it takes 2,000 years to come. Jesus is in control of this planet. So let's see how Jesus analyzes Ephesus. He's going through each church. What kind of church is Ephesus? I think of Ephesus as Lakeview Church. Energetic. Nobody wants to go home, yeah? You know all the other churches that I pastored? By 12:05, I locked the church. Everyone's gone home. They come back next week, 11 o'clock, and I open the church, multi-million dollar church. I open it for 1 hour, and I close it the rest of it. When I come, it's all smelly. You know, everything's shut up. But Lakeview is like Ephesus Church. It's energetic. It's energetic. Apart from being energetic, it's a patient church. Ephesus is a very patient church. And Jesus comes and says, Ephesus, I know your deeds. Man, you work hard. You persevere. You're like a marathon runner. You got lots of perseverance in you. You don't tolerate any wicked people. If any false teachings and false apostles came into Ephesus, you just didn't sit there. You tested the apostles to check if they were authentic, if they were preaching the message from Jesus. And if you found any false teachings, you went straight to them and says, man, this is not found in the Bible or in the Torah. And so, as I said, Ephesus is like a marathon runner. It's enduring one step at a time, one step at a time. It has sheer perseverance. It's endured hardships in the name of Jesus Christ. But through it all, this church of Ephesus has not grown weary. Has not grown tired. Patient. They have persevered. They have endured. They didn't grow weary. They're energetic. In fact, they are also discerning. So discerning that they challenge the false prophets that come into them. This church is doctrinally sound. If they had 27 fundamentals in those days, they would have kept those doctrines to the T. Don't tolerate any wicked people. They hated the practices of the Nicolaitans. And this church, Ephesus, was very much interested in the truth only. They were concerned to do the right things. And how would you characterize this church? How would you characterize this church? Speak to me. Perfect. Isn't that so? It'll be a perfect church. In fact, you'll be wanting to take membership in that church. Why? It's energetic, patient, discerning, powerful doctrines. And if they gave me the church, I'm going to leave Lakeview Church. I'm going to go to that church. It's a good church to be in. Won't you? Wouldn't you like to be part of that church? Energetic, creative. They're working for the Lord, and then they gung-ho. You'd say, wow. And you can spell that backwards also. Wow. But when the conference gives me a call, I'll have to step back and say, not so fast, Sanchetti. Not so fast to the church of Ephesus. Don't get ahead of yourself, because this powerful church, this church that is so sound, has one small flaw. This church has one small problem. Listen to the church and listen to what Christ says to this church. It is a church that is backsliding in love. It is a church that is backsliding in love. Revelation chapter 2 verse 4 says, you have forsaken what? You have forsaken your first love. Powerful church. I will go there. You will take your membership there. But he says, hang on. You've got everything going for you, but you've forsaken your first love. Did you know that there are many paradoxes, or in other words, inconsistencies in the Christian life? Do you find that? Plenty in your personal life too. On the one hand, you're called to be faithful. On the one hand, you're called to be energetic. You're called to be discerning. You're called to be doctrinally sound on my right hand. On the other hand, you're called to be masterful in love. Can you see that? You're called to be doctrinally sound and you're called to be masterfully loved. You see, you and I are guilty of that. You see, we are specialists in surface checkups. We are surface doctors. We got our PhDs in surfacing. Why? You look at me on the 1 hour you see me on the Sabbath, and you try to judge me. You try to judge me for the 1 hour you saw me in the Sabbath. You don't know my life and the weekday. You don't know what I do in the weekday, but you come here and you judge me. You look at me on the surface and you make your conclusion about me. You don't know how I struggled in the week just to make it in the church. You don't know how much of time I spend in the closet praying and communicating with God just to keep me alive. But here you are. Here I am, including myself. I come and make a judgment about somebody else. Oh, let me check out my brother. Let me check out my sister. Are they doctrinally sound? Are they faithful to God's command? And if they're doctrinally sound and if they're faithful to God's command, these two actions, and now I can go and shake the hand. Now I can be friends with them. Now only I can pray for them. See, that was the problem of Ephesus. It's the church that I wanted to go and pastor a few minutes ago. And Ephesus has got a problem. You see, Ephesus has got my problem. I'm the surface PhD. I want to look at you on the surface. I want to make this judgment about you. Is Larry doctrinally sound? Is Joseph keeping the commandments there? Is Arlen doing this right? And is Stanley doing that right? And if they are doing that right, I place a check next to their name. I place a check. In the British, they would say a tick. You know? Ken, place a tick next to the name. And sometimes we think God has got a nice chart there. And he's ticking. Oh, I got 15 ticks today from Sam Chetty. And let me check all his ticks up. Does God operate like that? No, friends. Ephesus, great church. Great church. Strongly emphasized their doctrines. They knew the fundamental doctrines. They emphasized being faithful to God's commandments every step of the way. But unfortunately, they knew how to give the Sabbath doctrine. They knew how to the standards. They knew everything. But unfortunately, they lacked in the area of love. They lacked in the area of love. And as Adventists, speaking to you this morning, we are guilty of that. Have you grown up in churches like that? Have you grown up in churches like that? Totally doctrinally sound, perfect. Perfect. They knew when the Sunday laws are going to come. They knew everything else. Intellectually good in the Bibles. People of the book, we call them. You sort of had this craving. We had this craving for sound doctrine. We can debate anybody. Is that true? Bring anyone to an Adventist member. This drive, this urge for decisive action that we have. What then are the results of being so doctrinally sound, so perfect in everything you have? A loss of love. There is no love behind all the beautiful doctrines you have. Be it the Sabbath, the second commandments, the state of the dead, and all the fancy doctrines. There is no love behind those doctrines. Make sense, church? Absolutely. You see, love is the badge of our discipleship. Love is the badge of our discipleship. This is what Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 35. By this shall all people know that you are my disciples. If you have what? Wow. Profound. You asked me to preach in Revelation. It's talking to me. It's talking to you. If you have love, if you love one another as I loved you, does Jesus love us? Does Jesus love us? Yes. So much so that he changed his form from being God to become man. Isn't that profound? Ephesus is a very strong church. Doctrinally sound. Nobody beats them in decisive decision making, but has become weak, has become very weak in the area of mutual love. And if you had to choose, what would be a choice? Now, the Bible does not encourage us to make some choices on these things. But say if you had to choose and you're caught in the edge. You're caught in the edge to make a choice. The priority should be on the side of love. Did you get that? If you had to make a decision on something, let it be on the side of love. And this is why I think Paul beautifully wrote 1 Corinthians. Have you read it lately? Tie up 1 Corinthians to the Ephesus church. Look at that passage. Go home and look at that passage. We can be doctrinally sound in all our works. We can be doctrinally sound in all our works. But as 1 Corinthians say, we become like what? Empty tins. We're just banging our gongs and saying Sabbath and this and that and that and that. But there's no love behind it. It's empty. Paul was so powerfully motivated when he wrote 1 Corinthians 13. Oh, you're a great church. You're exciting. You're doing lots of things. You're doing some building. You've got a food pantry. We got this. We got that. We're doing everything. No. Let a visitor come in the church and he walks without shaking anybody's hands. And I've seen many people come into the church, and many people have told me they've walked into the church. And once the church is finished, we look for our friends. It should be the opposite. Once church finishes, should be looking for those we have never seen yet before. We should be surrounding them. That's where the low-hanging fruit is. Larry would always say, that's where the low-hanging fruit is. Those people that have walked into our church for the very first time didn't know where the toilets were. Because we're so busy with our friends. That's what love is about. That's what love is about. You see, if you don't have love, then everything else is basically hopeless. Everything else you have is hopeless. It's like in your family, in your very home. You can have the fanciest of things and everything. But if there's no love at home, that house is a cold house. Have you walked in some homes? It's got everything. But there's no love and no warmth in it. And you can see it's like ice. And you walk into the church, it's sometimes frozen because we don't have that love. You see, my fallen nature, when I'm preparing the sermon, as I prepare it for me firstly, I always tend to be severe with others. That's naturally, that's me. You must be the saint sitting there. But I always tend to be severe with others and very merciful to myself. I have to go home and say, wow, see how good Pastor Chetty was. See these guys down there. I'm always trying to be merciful to myself and severe with others. I always want to try to bring someone else down. No way I'm like brother, sister, brother this and sister this. I'm not like that. I'm not like that. I don't think I behave like them. You see, I want to put myself above. What's happening with my relationship? See, church, when you're confronted with problems, especially within our church members. I told you the other week also, you cannot evangelize outside when you cannot love your brothers and sisters inside here. And if you cannot tolerate them inside here, and if they are falling and if they are challenged and if they've got bad experiences and if they're smelling of cigarettes and alcohol and the rest of it, and you can't handle it here and you condemn them here, you cannot go outside and share the gospel. Did you get that? You cannot share the gospel. And God's sending them here to check if you can handle those people. And if someone's alcohol here, you got your seat here. Because you don't want to be contaminated with some cigarette smell. Because you'll have to send your suit to the laundry. You see, when you're confronted with problems with church members, take the safest call. Take the safest course. Err on the side of mercy. Err on the side of mercy. And God's going to say, my son, a job well done. My daughter, a job well done. Because you're merciful like me. Is God merciful? Is God merciful to you? Is he continually merciful to you? Do you fall? We fall on a daily basis. But God comes up and he picks us up. We don't pick ourselves up. He picks us up. He says, my son, my daughter, I love you. You see, Ephesus, the Ephesus church is replaying the experience of Israel. Just before the exile, Israel was in a similar condition to the Ephesus church. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2. It says, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, I remember the devotion of your youth. How as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert, through a land not sown. Excuse me.
Hosea 2 has the very same message. You remember Gomer? Was Gomer a good lady in the beginning? Hey? You know the story of Gomer. I preached a sermon called the 3 G's. Go get Gomer. Go get Gomer. You see, God is looking back on the wilderness experience. These early years with Israel, it was a time of devotion and faithfulness, just like you. Devotion of your youth as a bride. God says, you love me. You followed me through the desert, through the hot sun. You are patient. You love me. You are compassionate. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. God goes on to say, my people have committed 2 sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold any water. We jump down to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21. It says, I planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt, wild vine? You see, the church of Ephesus, beautiful outside. It's got some chandeliers like us too there. Nice. He's reenacting the children, the experience of the children of Israel. Initial faithfulness. And then as time went by, they were losing the focus for the love of God. And they lost their love for one another in the church. And what was Ephesus' problem? See, Ephesus focused on works. How much can I do? How much can I do? And so, focus on works. When you focus on works, and this is what we have been doing as Adventists. We're so much focused on works that we lose our balance. And when you lose your balance, there is a lack of love and a lack of trusting. You don't trust your own brothers in the church because you're out of balance. Because you now focus so much on works. You're looking at the outward things, but there's no relationship with God. There is no love for my members. I just want to achieve everything. You're out of balance. Martin Luther, the great reformist, says, most Christians are like drunken peasants. Ooh. Most Christians, he says, are like drunken peasants. And he tells a rather amusing tale. Listen to the tale. Listen to the story that he says. You know what happens when you take a drunken peasant and place him on a horse? There is one thing that you know, and there is one thing that you don't know. You probably know the answer. You take a drunken peasant, you take a drunken man, and place him on the horse. There is one thing you know, and there is one thing that you don't know. Do you know the answer? What do you know? When you take a drunken person and place him on the horse, what do you know? Yes, he's going to fall off, Martin Luther says. But what do you don't know? What you don't know? Where? When? No, you don't know which side he's going to fall off. You don't know which side is going to fall off, the right or the left. He goes on to say, Christians are like drunken peasants. Our job is to be saddled on a horse. And once on that horse, we want to maintain a balance between love for the gospel on one side, and on the other side, faithfulness, which includes obedience and keeping the commandments.
love for the gospel on one side and faithfulness of keeping the commandments on the other side. And Luther said, you know, he says, when he preaches the gospel to people, he says, like, it feels like he's preaching to a drunken peasant in the audience. I don't know which extreme they are going to go. You never know which side the Christian drunken is going to go. He says, if you preach the gospel, if you preach the gospel on love and everything, they forget to obey. If you preach the gospel, and I was told that, Pastor Chetty, too much of love. Where's the judgment sermons? Can you see that? You do a series on love of God, they say, where's the judgment sermons? Where's the last day sermons? Where's the frightening sermons? Where's the punishing God sermons? Have you been told that? And if you preach obedience, the other bunch will come to you. If you preach on obedience, keep the commandments. If I do the 27 fundamentals, the next group will come to me and say, Pastor Chetty, you forgot the gospel. Do we sound like drunken peasants on a horse? Drunken Christians on a horse? Sounds familiar, does it, church? Many ways today, we find ourselves struggling. Is that true? My own personal experience. I experience a struggle when I emphasize love, when I emphasize the gospel. It sometimes seems as obedience seems less important. But when I try to balance it out, you say, well, should I not concentrate on obedience? Then I begin to feel guilty. I lose touch. I'm preaching all this. I lose touch of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for me. He's loved me. And he saved me. Can you see how we need to keep a balance with the gospel? You see, the Ephesians had the same very struggle. If you want to call Ephesians probably an intellectually Adventist church, they knew the fundamentals, they knew the doctrines. But take some encouragement, church, this morning from the fact that the very early Christians, the very first church, had the same battles that you and I fight today. They had the very same battles, even though they had the apostles with them, they had the prophets amongst them, even though they had the memory, some of them walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. But they too struggled with the same issues. They struggled with the same issues we struggle today. Ephesians, for one, made the decision on the side of sound doctrine, on the side of involvement, making terrific decisions, but losing touch with the first love. They lost the touch with the first love. The church of Ephesus was very busy. They had great standards. But you see, church, labor and work is no substitute for love. Did you get that? You can work yourself blue in the face and you can get involved in everything. But if there's no love in what you do, everything is just basically empty. You have achieved nothing. So before you go out and activate yourself and get involved in God's work, ask yourself the question. Ask yourself, I'm not going to be a drunken peasant on a horse here, a drunken Christian in a horse. Well, what am I doing? Am I balanced? Am I balanced in what I'm doing? You see, to the public, Ephesus was a great church. And you've seen many churches. You look at them from the outside. Wow. You look at the website. Wow. But to Jesus, Ephesus is a fallen church. Ephesus is a fallen church. And given Jesus' analysis to Ephesus, what do you think he will tell the church? He's analyzed them. Yes, he's given a great analysis of this church.
Don't miss out next week's sermon to see what message Jesus has for this church. But our takeaway today, is that as Christians, we need to have a balance. We can go on one extreme. Get me? This is why we become fanatics. This is why people call us cultic, because we do this pendulum swing. In today's world, the people say the pendulum has swung to all love. To all love. And then when you have all love, then you can do anything. Anything. God forgives us. We can live as we want to. Do as we want to. No law, no grace, nothing. Just love. Love and fresh air. On the other side, we've all been guilty on the other side. Doctrinally sound, smart students, great intellectuals, brilliant men and women. We could take on any debate. And then, let me be honest with you, that's how I study the Bible. I always studied with, which scholar am I going to confront? Which scholar can I beat in my doctrine? I just wanted to bring someone down. And there was no love behind it. I had to go through an evolution myself to say, Lord, this is not what the gospel is about. The gospel is based on balance. But more than that, it's based on love. May God bless you. And may you go and exercise what Revelation is bringing to us. And come back next week to see what message God has for this fallen church of Ephesus. God bless you.
Sing our closing hymn, Marching to Zion. We're marching upward to heavenly Zion, the beautiful city.
benediction. May the Lord keep you and bless you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and bless you in your coming in, your going out, in your rising up,